Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see you. Thankful that you are here. I do want to begin our time together by saying thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for bringing others with you. Thank you for taking the time to put this aside, put other things aside, and to come into this place and to pray with us and sing with us and to think with us for a little bit about the Word of God. And so, what we're looking at this week comes from the middle of 2 Corinthians. We have studied several chapters from 2 Corinthians today. And we will continue thinking about it tonight, looking chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And particularly thinking about some of the things that come from chapters 10 and 11 tonight. Let me ask you this, as we sort of think together about this portion of 2 Corinthians and what we want to think through here, let me ask you this. Do you know what it means to be a fool? If I said to you, give me a definition of a fool, what is it that you would say? Maybe a lot of different things would come to mind. Maybe you would even attempt to illustrate it by saying, well, this is what a fool does, something like that. I think a very common definition of a fool would be just this, very simple. A fool is someone who acts in a way that other people think is silly. Or a fool is someone who acts in such a way that other people think is unwise. So really, it's about, sort of like we say, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. This definition of a fool is upon who it is that's making the judgment, who it is that's passing judgment. Someone sits here and says, what you are doing is foolish, what you are doing is silly, what you are doing is unwise. So on the other hand, what I am doing is, of course, very wise. So you're the fool and I'm not, is generally the way that works, right? What we want to make sure we understand is that to call someone a fool is a very, very serious matter. If you and I are wise, we won't be calling people fools without cause. We won't be calling people fools just at the drop of a hat. In our home, that's one of those words you're not allowed to use among many. We got a lot of words we can't use, and that's one of them. Part of the reason is because of the way that Jesus emphasizes in a place like Matthew 5 at verse 22. Just looking at one little phrase there, Matthew 5, 22, Jesus says, whoever says, you fool, well, that person will be in danger of hell fire, is what Jesus says. So we need to take it very seriously that Jesus says, just passing that along, using that phrase so easily, don't be a fool. Jesus says, be careful with how you use that word, because it's God who defines who the fool is. It's God who defines what that's done is unwise. You and I don't get to make that determination, okay? It's God who deems the foolish person. That's why so much in the book of Proverbs, maybe sort of keep your hand there or put a bookmark on your screen there at 2 Corinthians and go over to the book of Proverbs. There's a few things I want to note with you very quickly before we get started. We're concerned with the fact that there is such a thing as being a fool in God's eyes, and there's such a thing as being a fool in the eyes of the world. You and I need to care less and less and less about being considered a fool in the eyes of the world, and we need to be concerned more and more and more about being considered a fool in the eyes of God. Now, as we said, the book of Proverbs, it's chiefly concerned with describing from a heavenly perspective, from a divine perspective. Proverbs shows us what it is to be wise and what it is to be a fool. Basically, the one who listens to God and obeys God is wise, and the one who just loves hearing himself talk and rebels against God, that's the fool. Let me give you just a few examples of what we could spend hours and hours and hours just in Proverbs. Let me give you just a few examples. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, the wise person kneels before God and says, teach me, lead me, instruct me. The fool says, I've got it all figured out. To truly be wise is to bow before God and beg for guidance. Proverbs 10, 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. You see, the fool can engage in sin. The fool can engage in unrighteousness. The fool can engage in wickedness and laugh about it. the righteous person, the wise person, if they get near wickedness, starts to feel uneasy. The fool engages in wickedness and just laughs. If you can engage in that which is immoral, unwise, unscriptural, sinful, and not have your conscience be touched, God says you are a fool. One other example, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So let's just think about this on a personal level, on a business level, on an everyday level. Going to school, going to work, dealing with your parents. If you're the kind of person who cannot take advice, if you cannot take direction, if you cannot take constructive criticism, the Lord says, you're a fool. That's not me, that's God. Now that's pretty serious. For so many of us who don't want anybody ever telling us how to do what we're supposed to do, if you can't take advice, God says you're a fool. Then it gets even bigger than that. When it goes beyond just how to do your job, when it goes beyond just how to do what you're supposed to do at work, when it goes beyond just how to do a math problem or write an essay, when it goes beyond that into something that's real, like how to act, how to live, how to think, if someone says, this is what God says and you're not doing that, can you take that direction? Can you take that criticism? The one who can't, God says, is a fool. But the one who can take that in critically and listen to it and let it sink in and let it mold them and change them as it sinks into their heart, God says that person is wise. Okay, so what we're concerned about is the fact that there is such a thing as being a fool in God's eyes versus being a fool in the eyes of the world. What Paul is going to do here in 2 Corinthians, if you're in 2 Corinthians now, Paul is going to use this concept of being a fool in the eyes of the world quite a bit. Five times in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, five different times he talks about things that are foolish. There in verse 1, and then in verse 16, and then verse 17, and then verse 19, and then verse 21. I mean, again and again and again he keeps saying, now here's the things that fools do, right? Here's what fools do. Let me tell you about a fool. Let me talk to you like a fool. And then he does it two more times in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 6. And then again in verse 11. So here's what I'm pretty positive. Here's what I'm confident is happening. You see, Paul has dealt with these people in Corinth. Paul has come to know and love these people in Corinth. He has been with them. He has written letters to them. He has been involved in their lives. And he is deeply concerned with who they are and where they're going as a people. So after he's been there with them, and after he's instructed them, after he's taught them, and then he goes on his way, he goes to another city, another country to share the gospel, other people come in behind him, and they begin calling Paul a fool. What they begin to do is they say, don't listen to that old fool Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We can take you to another level, spiritually speaking. Listen to us. We understand. We've outgrown Paul. We know more than Paul. Listen to us, and we can take you someplace else. We can take you to a place that Paul never could. Paul is a fool. Don't listen to him. And so much of what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 10 and 11 is what you might call ironic language. You might call it tongue-in-cheek language. It's basically like this. This is what it amounts to. This is what Paul is saying. Paul says, oh, my critics want to talk about fools, huh? Okay, let's talk about fools. Let's talk about what a fool really is. Let's talk about what a fool really looks like. They have challenged me, an apostle of Jesus Christ, they've challenged me as a fool. Well, let's talk about what a fool really is. Let's talk about what a fool looks like and what a fool does. So what you and I want to do tonight is following the words of Scripture here, following the words of the Apostle Paul, as he's been guided by the Spirit to write them. We want to talk about what a fool of God looks like, a fool for Christ, what that looks like. Because here's the image. Here's what we're going to see all the way through. A fool for Christ is someone who does what is right in the eyes of God, but that looks ridiculous on so many levels to the world. It's what the world would look at. We'll say it here. This is the way we're going to say it. A fool for Christ is someone that the world looks at and calls foolish, but God looks at and calls blessed. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. Several things we'll look at, several things we'll note just in chapters 10 and 11 here of 2 Corinthians. So here's the first thing. A fool for Christ is somebody who fights battles that you can't easily see. Now, wouldn't you say that's a true statement to say that it's hard to fight when you can't see your enemy? And it's certainly hard to fight when you don't know what you're fighting about. Have you ever been in one of those kinds of arguments, maybe with a spouse or a best friend or something like that, and you've been arguing, you've been fighting, and time goes by, and finally you say, you know, what was it we were even fighting about? Why are we mad? It's hard to keep the fight going when you don't know what you're fighting about. It's certainly hard to fight when you don't know who you're fighting. And here's the image here. He says, we're fighting against an invisible enemy. Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, beginning. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. You see, we're fighting a fight you can't even see. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at that, verse 4. The weapons that we fight with are not the kind of weapons you're used to. The weapons we fight with are not swords and clubs and spears. The weapons that we fight with, the weapons that we fight with are the kind that have been divinely granted, divinely shared, divinely given. And what we do is we destroy strongholds. We destroy fortifications, but they're not the kind that are made of brick and mortar and rock. The kind of fortifications we're destroying are those that have been built up around hearts and minds. Whenever Satan has come in and encamped around some soul, whenever Satan has come in and encamped around some brain, some mind, somebody's thoughts, and what we've got to do is come through and smash it down, get through and reach that heart, reach that mind once again. He says, we do destroy. It is a very graphic image that's painted here. It is warfare, and warfare is ugly. He says, we are destroying things. We are destroying strongholds, but it's the strongholds that are around hearts and minds. He says in verse 5, we destroy arguments. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God. Every time somebody brings up some idea of Christ that's wrong, we destroy it. Every time somebody brings up some idea of Scripture that's wrong, we destroy it. Every time somebody brings up some idea of the church that is wrong, we destroy it. He's serious. A fool fights these kinds of battles. A fool for Christ fights the battles that you can't see. He says it again in chapter 11, verse 3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, see, notice he's talking about the fight is here with your thoughts. Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan's a master of disguise. Paul says as much in chapter 11, verses 13 and 15. Men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Satan wants to trick us. Satan wants to deceive us. Satan wants to excite us into a state of agitation where we are angry and fighting against what's righteous. That's what Satan wants, to stir us up to fight against the righteous. But also Satan wants to lull us into a state of apathy. Satan wants to lull us into a state of laziness to where when there's times we should be fighting, times we should be agitated, we just sit quietly and the fight passes us by because we didn't even recognize the fact we should be fighting. Our battle is for hearts and minds. Our battle is for ideas. Our battle is it's a battle of worldviews. We destroy arguments, not people. We train our minds, and we need to recognize that our thoughts are so important. It so desperately matters what we fill our heads with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is a passage that every single one of us, not just young people, not just junior high and high school students, but every last one of us, I don't care if you're 80 years old, what you need to be filling your mind with is those things that are described in Philippians 4, 8. The things that are righteous and true and good and lovely and pure. No matter how old you are, life's too short to be filling your mind with garbage, because a fool for Christ is one who's going to be fighting against the things that other people can't see. The well-trained mind leads to a well-disciplined and obedient life. The fool for Christ wants to have a strong mind, and he or she is going to seek to fight against the false ideas of the day. Paul said, I'm a fool, all right? a fool for Christ who fights against things that other people don't recognize that he should even be fighting against. Second idea is this. The fool for Christ is one who uses Christ as the standard for right and wrong. There's all different kinds of ideas out there. If you were to start numbering them, it would probably take us a really long time to properly catalog all of the concepts and ideas that have been proliferated throughout the culture of these days. But here's the concept. It's really, really simple. The way to know what's right, the way to know what's wrong, the way to know which direction to go is simply follow Christ. It doesn't get much more simple than that. But look what happens here in verse 12. We make it different. We make it difficult on ourselves. In chapter 10, verse 12, instead of looking to Christ, instead of looking to Scripture, what we start doing to try and decide what's right and wrong is we look to the left. What are you doing? We look to the right. What are you doing? Instead of looking to Christ, what is He seeking for me to do? Look at verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of these who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. What's that another way? They're fools. When they compare themselves to each other, they become fools. Here's the point. Let me use an illustration. For some weird reason, I think about this most every time I read 2 Corinthians 10, 12. I don't know why this same illustration always pops in my mind. I wish I could get a different one in there, maybe one of these days. But for right now, for the last several years, this is the illustration that comes in every time I read chapter 10, verse 12. I could compare myself to a two-year-old on the basketball court and feel pretty good about myself. Bring some two-year-old out, I'm going to swat everything they put up, right? I'm going to score on them every time. Compare me to LeBron James, or even just most any high school kid probably, and I am not that good anymore. It's about who you compare yourself to. Compare yourself to the kid, you're great. Compare yourself to LeBron James, you're terrible. He says this, will you look around and start trying to gauge your spirituality by the people around you? You're missing the mark. You look at Christ and gauge your spirituality, gauge your walk by who He is and where He is and what He is. It's a completely different situation. To compare yourself with people that you know, you might make yourself feel pretty good, but to compare yourself with the sinless Christ, you get a different story. I can feel at ease if I just go along with the spirit of the age. Whatever my culture tells me is the moral thing to do, well, I'll just call it moral and we'll all just get along and we'll all be happy. Our culture has no idea what it means to be moral. There can be no moral law without a moral lawgiver. Now let that sink in. There is no such thing as morality. There is no such thing as a moral law if there's no moral lawgiver. And that moral lawgiver is not a group of people. It's not a society. It's not a people. It's a divine, eternal, all-powerful, almighty God. If I've ever said anything that deserved an amen, it was that. Dude, are y'all awake? It's disgusting. It's disgusting. And how upside down and how just backwards we are when it comes to what is right and what determines right. We shouldn't be interested in things like instincts or even feelings. We're interested in a standard that doesn't change across time, a standard that doesn't change across borders. It's a different story to say God has decided what morality entails. It's a different story to say God has decided what morality looks like. The fool for Christ knows that God hands down. The fool for Christ knows that it's God who reveals the standard for moral living. Man is not the measure. The fool for Christ knows that and is seen by God as blessed. Second, or thirdly, I guess, is the fool for Christ is also the one who wants to please God rather than self. Read these verses with me here. Chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. 10, 17, and 18. Let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here's verse 18. For it is not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. For so many, the only concern is the approval of the masses. What will my peers say? What will this group say of me? But here's what you got to know. The masses don't make the call as to what's pleasing to God. Most people can't make sense out of things like selflessness. Most people can't make sense out of things like sacrificial love. Putting others above self without some sort of angle. Putting others above self without trying to get some personal gain out of it. That goes against the ideals of the human that exists without God. The fool for Christ actually seeks to share sacrificial love. The fool for Christ actually seeks to put self last, to die to self in order to carry a cross, in order to live a life that pleases God. You see, he says here in verse 18, chapter 10, 18, you can't just commend yourself. You can't just say, well, I've decided that what I'm doing pleases me, and so therefore it's right. What you must do is seek to be commended, be approved of by the Lord. What is it that the Lord wants? What is it that the Lord directs me to do? The fool for Christ is the one who says, you know what? I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else is going to do. I'm going to please the Lord because He's the one who blesses. He's the one who commends, and He's the one who condemns. Who do you want to please? The people to the left and the right that are calling you foolish, or the Lord above who knows what a fool really is? Next is this concept. The fool for Christ also sees that purity is actually not something to be made fun of, but purity is a virtue. Chapter 11, this is where Scott was reading for us earlier. Chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Please bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. The image here is of the ancient wedding. There were two ceremonies in the ancient marriage, if you will. Two ceremonies. There was the first ceremony whenever the bride and groom were betrothed to one another. The most easy way that we can compare is just by when an engagement ring is given. Now, it's not nearly as serious these days as it was then, but that's so you can sort of kind of compare. When the engagement ring is given, okay, now we're going to start making plans. Well, in this setting, in the first century like this, there was a big party, a big ceremony where bride and groom were betrothed to one another. And then for the next year, they were considered married, but they still lived with their families. And then after that year went by, then they had the second huge ceremony. Then they had the wedding. And then they would begin to live as man and wife after that. And so this is the image. It's that time period between the betrothal and the wedding that Paul's talking about. He says, what I wanted to do is I want you to present you as a pure bride to your groom, making sure that in that time that all parties have remained pure to one another. All parties have remained true to one another. Here's what he's saying. Purity. Complete trust in the other. Total devotion to the other. He says that's the model to follow. And that's the way that it should be. The image he's using, and he's talking about our connection to Christ, of course. But the image he uses first to illustrate that connection to Christ is he says, look, this is what every single father in the world wants for his daughter. Paul says what every father wants is for them to be given to their husband in purity, in total devotion, where each has been completely committed to the other. And he says, you know the way that father, that's what he wants for his daughter? Paul said, well, that's what I want for you in your relationship with Christ. Picture the way any typical father has been just so concerned about the welfare of his daughter. Paul says, that's the way I am about you and your connection to Christ. Total devotion. Total devotion to one person these days is seen as, we might say, an impossibility. Total devotion to just one person is seen as an impracticality. Total devotion to just one person is seen even as an absurdity in our world today. And I don't just mean in places like Hollywood, I mean in Barron County. But a fool for Christ knows that even when it feels like everybody else is laughing, even when it feels like everybody else is pointing and calling you ridiculous, the truth remains the same. Purity is right. And the truth remains the same. Purity and devotion is beautiful. He says it's so beautiful, in fact, it's the image of Christ and the church. Who do you want to be considered a fool by, the world or God? Two more and we'll be done. These last two will be pretty quick, I believe. A fool doesn't like change. A fool for Christ doesn't like change. Now, hear me. I don't just mean anything. That's not to say, well, you're just stuck in the 50s, stuck in the old days. You can't come and get modern. That's not what we mean at all. Look at what he says here in chapter 11, verse 4. There's something very specific that we can't allow to change. It's not just being afraid of change for the sake of change. It's being afraid of something very specific. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, nope, I can't allow you to change my Jesus. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one, no, we can't allow that. Or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, no, we cannot allow that. And he says here, tongue-in-cheek, well, you allow just anybody to come in and teach. You allow any and everybody come in to stand before you and share a different message. He says, you very readily accept that. He's saying that shouldn't be the case. There is no other gospel. It's what he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. There's no such thing as another gospel. There is the one true gospel shared by Jesus Christ for us. And if anybody comes along and shares something different, you reject it. A fool for Christ knows that the message of Christ can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be modified. It can't be watered down in any way. You cannot change the good news of Christ. Who do you want to be considered a fool by? Those who are looking to change and modernize the message today, or Jesus Christ who says, I'm the same today, yesterday, tomorrow? I'd rather be a fool for Christ. Fourthly, or finally, I can't count tonight. The final one is this. I can say that, last. You can count to that, can't you, Scott? Last. A fool for Christ brags about being weak. Look at these verses, 11:21. He says, I'm speaking as a fool. Here's what I dare to boast about. I was too weak to hurt you. He says, you know, there are some who come along and they taunt and they talk grand and they put on airs and then they strike you in the face, be it physical or literal. He says, they strike you in the face. And he says in verse 21, well, I'm so sorry. I was too weak to do that. Sorry, I was too weak to hurt you. That's the kind of weakness I like. I don't want somebody to hurt me. He says in verse 29, who's weak? Am I not weak? Who's made to fall? Am I not indignant? Verse 30, if I must boast, I'll boast of all the things that show my weakness. Now, what does that mean? Look at this in verse 22. He explains it. Are they Hebrews, these guys who are calling Paul a fool, these guys who are calling for them to turn away from what Paul has shared? These antagonists, these enemies of Paul, he says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a fool, like a madman. And then right here at this point, here's where I would expect, in my human way of thinking, I would expect Paul now to start saying, let me show you how much better I am than those guys. Let's talk about how many churches they've planted. I bet you I've planted more, Paul would say. Let's talk about how many miles they've traveled. I bet you I've traveled more, Paul could say. Let's talk about all the crowds they've spoken in front of. I bet I've spoken to bigger crowds than them. Let's talk about all the miracles they've performed. I guarantee you, Paul says, I've done more than them. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say any of that. Instead, he stays away from those kinds of things and he says this. Here's where I excel those men, he says, in labors, imprisonments, beatings, times of being near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, taken outside the city and just left for dead. They had dropped so many huge stones on my poor body, everybody was convinced I was dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys, what he means by that is this, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles. And he covers all the geography here. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, and danger at sea. Everywhere I go, it's danger. I can't go around a corner without finding more danger. danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now let's just stop right there. We've stopped at verse 28. How's that sound? If I said, I'll sign you up for this life, how many of you say, sign me up for that? I don't want that. So why is he bragging about being weak? What point is he making here? What's he saying? What's the issue? Well, read verse 28 with me and we'll get to it. He says, apart from other things, apart from all that, he says, you can forget all of that. All the times I've been beaten, all the times I've been shipwrecked, all the times I've gone without food, no big deal. He says, what really bothers me, apart from all those other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You know what that means? Doesn't matter how many times I've been beaten, I can't stop thinking about you. Doesn't matter how many times I've been shipwrecked, I can't stop praying for you. Doesn't matter how many times I've been stoned and left for dead, I can't stop pleading with God to take care of you. I think about you constantly. He's sharing with them this concept, this idea here, as he's saying, I want you to know how deeply, number one, how deeply I love Christ. But then in that connection, I want you to also see, I want to make it absolutely clear how much I love you, Corinthian church. He says, I lose sleep thinking about your welfare. He says, I lose sleep over thinking about your continued faithfulness. Are they still faithful today? Wake up the next day. Are they still faithful today? He says, I am willing to be weak and vulnerable with you. My heart is open and I want you to fill it. That's how much I love you. You see, a fool for Christ knows that true strength is found in the total reliance and the power of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want you to recognize how weak I am, how many times I've been beaten, and how many times I've worried about you, but how I keep going on because I know my Lord will keep me going, and it's so that I can help you. A fool for Christ knows where true strength is, and so they can brag about their own weaknesses because they can boast in how powerful Christ is. So let's ask ourselves tonight, are we fools? Are we fools in the sight of men? So be it. Who cares? Are we fools in the sight of God? We should tremble. Paul showed us what a fool for Christ looked like. So I want you to ask yourself tonight, am I a fool? If there's any way that we can help you to be wise and to be trembling and bowing before the one who is able to help and to save and forgive, we call upon you to come before him while we stand and sing.